The book of Hebrews and the chapter 11, and we're coming to look at Abraham's faith again in bringing Isaac up Mount Moriah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And it's these words in the verse 19 that I want to focus on this evening, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer, and need the Lord's help as we come around his word, and let us seek his face together then, please. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for the privilege that we have to come around thy word. And Lord, we do rejoice that thou art a God of great mercy. We thank thee, Lord, that as thou dost see us in our sin, thou dost send thine own dear Son to bear away our sin. Lord, we thank thee that Christ indeed is that one that has stood in the sinner's place. And Lord, we thank thee that through all eternity we shall sing of the Lamb, that the Lamb has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. O Lord, we ask of thee that thou wilt come and give us help as we consider thy truth together here this evening. O Lord, we pray for that intervention of the Lord. Come and give that enabling of the Holy Ghost. In the Lord's great name we pray. Amen. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul spoke of the sinful character and the perilous nature of the last days. The Apostle Paul there speaks of men being lovers of their own selves, of being covetous, of having unnatural affection, being lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and so on. As Paul spoke those words, he was not merely speaking of the character of those days that will take place immediately prior to the Lord's return, for Paul was speaking to Timothy of these things already being manifest in his particular time, in the verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, and from such turn away. And so these characteristics were evident at that particular time, and while Timothy did not live in those days immediately prior to the Lord's return, some of these characteristics were already evident, because that description, the last days, it relates to that period of time from the Lord's first coming right through until his glorious return. And in that sense, then, we are most certainly in the last days now. Hebrews 1 and the verse 2, it speaks of how God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. And undoubtedly, as the Lord's return grows nearer and nearer, those particular characteristics in 2 Timothy 3 will become more and more evident. And we can certainly see great evidence of some of those characteristics in our time. Rebellious children and youth, ungodly relationships, the rise of sodomy, pleasure seeking, no desire after the Lord. But in that particular portion, we have these words of the Apostle Paul as he brings that particular paragraph to a close. In verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the people that are especially in view there are the reprobate. And the Greek grammar would indicate that they have denied where once for all the power of God. And having denied that, they have turned away from the Lord. And Paul exhorts Timothy, you turn away from them. But thinking of those words, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The power of godliness. What is that power of godliness? Surely it is the power of walking in light of the power of God. Phil Potty spoke of how this power is walking as becomes the Christian. And as God's people then walk with the Lord, we are to experience the power of God in our lives. And in that sense, this is walking in the power of godliness. We are not merely to have a form of godliness, but we are to yearn to have the power thereof. As we think of Abraham bringing Isaac up the Mount Moriah, we can certainly say of him that he was not one who denied the power of godliness. He was not one who denied the power of God. He did not merely have a form of godliness, but he certainly went in that power of godliness, and he went believing in the power of God. And in our text in Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 19, it says there of Abraham that he was accounting that God was able to raise him up. Now that word translated able is actually the Greek word for power. So it has this idea that Abraham was accounting that God was powerful enough. And in that sense then, God was able, God was almighty, to raise Isaac up. And Abraham then was convinced that should he literally slay Isaac with that knife, that should Isaac literally lose his life, that he literally would have his life restored, because God was able, God was powerful to raise him up from the dead. Surely then we can say of Abraham's faith that it was a living faith. It was a grounded faith. And he had this faith then in God's power. He was certainly strongly convinced that as he was called to obey, as we considered last week, he was called to obey, and that God was able to raise him up. God was powerful to raise up his son from the dead. And this evening then, what I want to look at is Abraham's faith in God's power to raise up Isaac. Abraham's faith in God's power to raise up Isaac. I want to say, first of all, Abraham's careful consideration of God's power. For it says there in verse 19, accounting that God was able. Accounting that God was powerful. And that word accounting, it brings to our attention this idea of Abraham considering this matter, and giving very careful, thoughtful attention and reflection to it. And so as Abraham contemplated the Lord, he gave attention to the subject of the Lord's great power. The word that is translated here, accounted, is actually the word that is sometimes translated credited over in Romans chapter 4. And if you turn back with me, please, to that particular chapter, Romans chapter 4. And through Romans chapter 4, this word accounted is used quite a number of times, and it's translated in a number of different ways through the chapter. But if you look with me in verse 3, and you'll see immediately that the word has been used in a different sense than what it was used in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 3, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him, or it was credited to him, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 10, how was it then reckoned, or how was it imputed? Down in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed, it was accounted, it was accredited to him for righteousness. And you'll understand then that this chapter is dealing with the issue of justification by faith. When the sinner comes and rests upon Christ, he is blessed. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And he is blessed because not only has the Lord dealt with his sin, but the Lord then takes the very righteousness of Jesus Christ and accredits that to the account of the sinner. He imputes it to the account of the sinner. And we're reading then of a legal transaction. And what a wonderful thing this is then tonight. Despite all of our unworthiness, that as the Lord looks upon you, child of God, he sees the very righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account. The record of your sin is gone, paid in full by the blood of Christ. God Almighty looks upon you as if you have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ as you own. That is the wonderful legal implication then, this legal transaction that has taken place. And so the words here are to do with how God has accounted something toward the sinner. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the words are used in a different sense. Here we find a man, a creature of dust, and the word is used as he thinks of God. Abraham accounting that God. Abraham is accrediting something to God, and it has this idea then of how Abraham considers God. How does Abraham view God? As Abraham reflects on God, what are the things in his mind? Now, Abraham imputed to God then the ability to raise up Isaac. Now, in no way is that suggesting that Abraham's thoughts about God made God greater. In no way is this suggesting that God's being was improved by Abraham's thoughts. Not at all. What it is merely acknowledging is that Abraham had an increased appreciation for the greatness of God. So he was not adding to God, but rather he was accrediting to God what already belonged rightly to God. This is surely what the Lord is calling upon us to do. We are to have high views of God. We are to yearn that we might indeed account to God what is rightly deserving of him in his greatness. We are not to be full of unbelief, but we are, swear, and reverently speaking, to impute to the Lord the ability to intervene in our individual circumstances. If you look again there in Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, it says there, and being fully persuaded, and that is Abraham was fully persuaded, that which he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was powerful enough to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He was persuaded that the Lord was able, that the Lord was powerful, and the word actually is the same word that's used then in Hebrews 11, that Abraham accounted that the Lord was able, that the Lord was powerful to intervene. Now that particular reference there in verse 21 actually relates to Abraham that time in the tent, when the heavenly messengers came and they spoke of how Sarah was going to conceive. And Abraham then, from that particular time, was fully persuaded that the Lord was able to perform. Why was Abraham confident in the Lord's power concerning Isaac? I believe here is one reason. He had evidence of God's power at work in the past. And so as Abraham had witnessed God's power in relation to the circumstances around the birth, the conception of Isaac, this then enabled him, as it were, to have this fresh confidence at this particular dilemma that was before him now. He had seen the Lord's power in the past. He had seen the Lord's power in what he had done in the womb of Sarah. And therefore, he was confident that the Lord would do something similar again. If you still have your Bible open there in Romans 4, in the verse 19, it says, Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. The deadness in the womb of Sarah was not an obstacle to Abraham's faith. And just as we read in the book of Genesis, it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Abraham believed that the Lord was able to bring about his way of resurrection within her womb. He believed that the Lord was able to give new life where there was deadness. Now, keeping that in mind then, if you look with me back in our text in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. And this issue of faith in relation to Isaac related to the matter of a resurrection. Now, Abraham had never actually seen a literal resurrection. He'd never heard of a literal resurrection. And yet he believed that God was able to literally raise Isaac from the dead. Although that is not what actually transpired, Abraham believed that the Lord was powerful to do it. And now, as we think of that matter, where did he have any grounds for that? Surely he could reflect on that matter over Sarah's womb. He knew what the Lord did there as far as giving new life was concerned, as far as the resurrection was concerned. The Lord was able to do that in an even greater sense for Isaac, in raising him from the dead. And Abraham's experience then of God's past intervention gave him a confidence in the Lord's ability to give a future, a present intervention. And yet, as God's people, we don't always do that. You remember the time when the disciples were in the boat and they were worried about bread. Remember how the Lord reproved them, that they hadn't learned the lesson from the loaves. The Lord had fed the multitude of 5,000 plus the women and children. The Lord had fed 4,000, and yet still the disciples were worried about physical things. The Lord said, you still haven't learned the lesson. So often we are like that. But not so Abraham in this particular case. Abraham was confident. What the Lord had done in the past, he was well able to do the same or greater in the future. Abraham then was certainly not a member of the Sadducees. Remember how they did not believe in the resurrection. In Matthew 22 verse 29, the Lord said to them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And he was a man, Abraham, and he knew the power of God.
He knew what God had revealed to him. He was confident.
He could account to the Lord that the Lord was able to raise Isaac up. Surely this is the type of faith that is required in our lives. There are times that we might identify ourselves with Job. Remember how in Job's suffering, he sat down in the ashes. Maybe there are times that you have felt like that. Everything around you seems hopeless. Everything seems in such a mess. Perhaps at times we feel that we sit in a valley of dry bones. We need to ask that question the Lord asked of Ezekiel. Can these bones live? Out of all this deadness, can there be life? And here is a wonderful example set forth for us then in Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up. Abraham believed that the Lord was able mightily to intervene. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul here deals with this power of the resurrection power to be enjoyed by the people of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, and Paul here is praying, and his prayer for these Ephesian Christians is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then verse 19, that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Notice those words. This power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And Paul's prayer request is this. Paul is praying that the Ephesian Christians would know that that same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work within them. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? That power was demonstrated in us in our conversion. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We had no ability to stir ourselves. We had no desire to stir ourselves. But the Lord came in all of our deadness. The Lord spoke, as it were, to us Lazaruses who were dead in sin. Come forth. And the Lord spoke. There was that same power that raised Christ from the dead. It raised us from spiritual deadness. That is not to be the end of the matter. Daily, we are to know this power at work within us. And Paul's prayer then is not merely that we would experience this power. And that must, of course, be our yearning. But Paul's prayer is that you would know that power is at work. That more and more that you would rest upon God. That like Abraham, that you would account that God is able. See, in our different circumstances, despite our unbelief, despite our prayerlessness, the Lord is able to answer. The Lord is able to intervene. The Lord is able to do wonderful things for us. But we are to be accounting that the Lord is able. The Lord would have us to be full of faith in his power to intervene. This power, the resurrection power, Philippians 3 verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Must meditate over that power then and apply it to our lives. Abraham's careful consideration of God's power. But I want to see then, secondly, Abraham's quiet confidence in God's power. For as Abraham went that on that particular occasion to Mount Moriah, he not only had this accounting in his mind, but he was demonstrating that a confidence in his action. Now, he wasn't, as I suggested last week, he wasn't saying to the servants, do you know what's going to happen when we go up the mountain? But as he was going to the mountain, and then as he left the servants behind, his action was revealing, as it would be reflected on later, that he had every confidence in God's power. If you turn back with me then to Genesis chapter 22, the portion that is being alluded to here. We read this chapter last Lord's Day. Genesis chapter 22 and the verse 5. Genesis chapter 22 and the verse 5. And as Abraham came then to Mount Moriah, he spoke to the servants that were with him. And in verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And notice these words, and come again to you. Now, it mightn't be abundantly clear there in the English who Abraham was saying was going to come again. Was he saying both he and Isaac would come again, or was he referring only to himself? Well, in the original Hebrew, it's very clear that he's referring to both of them. And so in the original Hebrew, it has this idea that I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we both will come again to you. Can you see then, as Abraham was leaving the servants behind, he took the wood, he took the fire, he took the knife, and it becomes clear he had every intention of putting that knife into Isaac. And yet before that he could say with confidence, looking those servants in the eye, we will both come back again. He had quiet confidence in God's power. There was their great expectation. As I thought of that, I was reminded of the confidence of those three friends of Daniel. Remember how in Daniel chapter 3 there was that great image of gold raised in the plain of Jura. And remember how there was that exhortation that the people would all fall down at the sound of the music and that they would worship before that image. Remember how those three Hebrews, they refused to bow down. In Daniel 3 verse 17, they said, if so be, and that is in the face of this threat of the fiery furnace, if so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. They have this great confidence, this great expectation. Yet so often we have not that faith of Abraham. So often we do not have that confidence of those three Hebrew friends. Surely often, so often we are like Martha in John chapter 12, or John chapter 11 rather. If you turn to that chapter please, John chapter 11, and the Lord comes to Bethany. And Lazarus has already been buried. John chapter 11 and the verse 23, the Lord says to Martha, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And here the Lord is saying to Martha, your brother is going to be raised from the dead. And Martha says, yes, Lord, I know you'll do that in a future time. You're powerful to do that, but not today. You'll do it sometime in the future. You think of how, as the Lord had come there, and Martha had said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There was a confidence then in the Lord. In the past, if you'd got here in time, these events would not have unfolded as they did. I'm confident in what you could do back then. I'm confident in what you can do in days to come. But I have no confidence for right now. In verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And there was still then that lack of confidence. And I'm not seeking to be harsh on Martha here. I'm just seeking to say that so often that's what we are like. So often we can say, "Yes, the Lord was able to intervene in great days of the past. The Lord is able to intervene in the future." But the Lord would have us to believe the Lord is able to intervene today in the present. And so then, we are to have that careful consideration. Abraham's careful consideration of God's power. Abraham's quiet confidence in God's power. And then finally, Abraham's triumphant conquest through God's power. I mentioned earlier how there was that faith in Abraham that Sarah would conceive and have a son. If you remember back to that time when we considered that together, Abraham did not always have that confidence that he had after the meeting at the tent. In times prior to that, Abraham had been characterized by unbelief. And that was why he had taken Hagar and had a son by her. However, when we read of Abraham in this particular case, when the Lord said to Abraham, "Take Isaac to Mount Moriah, take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice," Abraham immediately obeyed. The very next morning, he took his journey towards Mount Moriah. And it seems then that that faith that he had in God's power enabled him to overcome great doubts that he had had in the past. And on this occasion then, he didn't try to find some clever maneuver to help God out. But rather, he immediately obeyed. Surely we can say of Abraham then, and that he had taken to heart those words that had been spoken to him those years before at the tent. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So the Lord then said to Abraham, "Take thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice." Abraham, seemingly reflected over those words, and he could say, "There is nothing too hard. I will obey, I will do. Now, I believe that God is able, God is powerful to raise Isaac up from the dead." It has often been said that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And isn't this a wonderful illustration of that? Man's extremity is God's opportunity. As I thought of the difficulty here that was set before Abraham, it did seem an impossibility. Reminded me of those words that the Lord spoke in Matthew 19:24. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Some have looked at that text and they have come up with what they think are very clever and, well, in all reality, what are weird and wonderful explanations. There's some of this idea that there was a gate in Jerusalem, and it was called the Eye of the Needle. And they say that the Lord wasn't actually thinking of the Eye of the Needle, that he was thinking of that gate. And that if you tried hard enough, maybe you could get a camel through the gate. Now, that is not what the Lord was speaking about at all. The Lord was speaking about what he said, the Eye of the Needle. Some might say, how could that be? Well, the Lord gave the explanation. We have a couple of verses later in verse 26. "With men, this is impossible." With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So if Abraham had gone to the servants and said, "This is what God has said to me," the servants would have said, "It can't be done." But Abraham did not need to speak to the servants about that at that particular particular time. He knew within his heart, yes, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And this was like getting a camel through the eye of a needle. But Abraham was not trusting in his own ingenuity, but rather in the power of Almighty God. And what a great reward followed then, because we read there in our text in Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, just as we come to a close, we want to think of these words then. He received him in a figure. Now, what is being referred to here? Well, in the first place, I believe it refers to how Abraham received Isaac off the altar as if he had been dead and was now raised again. Now, you think of how Abraham had bound Isaac to that altar. Abraham had lifted the knife. Surely as a loving father, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was all but dead. For him then to unloose Isaac and take him from the altar, it was like a resurrection. And in that sense, he received him in a figure. But I don't believe that is all that is in view in those words. For that word, figure, he received him in a figure, it's the Greek word, parable. Whence he received him in a parable. And what happened that day was not just significant for Abraham in that one day in his life in Genesis 22. But what happened that day was part of God's great revelation of the subject of redemption. And what we have then in Genesis 22 is a wonderful prophecy of how Christ would be raised from the dead. And this resurrection, as it were, of Isaac. We understand that it wasn't actually a literal resurrection. He didn't literally die. If he had have literally died, the Lord was able to raise him. We believe that, of course. But he didn't on this occasion literally die. But as he came off that altar, that was a great symbol of the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I showed you last Lord's Day how Isaac is a type of Christ, the one well-beloved Son, the one who is described as the only begotten Son, the Son who had been promised. Isaac, he climbed Mount Moriah carrying the wood which he was to be offered. And Christ went to Calvary bearing that wood on which he was to be offered. The father Abraham, he lifted that knife that he might pierce his own son. So we can say, figuratively speaking, God the Father lifted that knife of his fierce wrath, and he actually did pierce his own dear son. Christ was stricken for us. Isaac came off the altar. We have there a wonderful type of the resurrection of our Saviour. What a wonderful parable then is set forth here. What a wonderful allegory is set forth. That Christ is indeed our great resurrected Redeemer. Now Abraham then, he did believe that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. But the events didn't transpire as he had expected. And to Abraham it seems he expected that Isaac literally was going to die, and that the Lord literally then would actually raise him up. And as I say, God was able to do that. But that is not what actually transpired. And surely that reminds us But God was not limited to what Abraham believed would happen. And so God was able to do what Abraham expected, but God was not limited to do what Abraham believed would happen. God was able to do something greater than what Abraham expected. Greater in this sense, that God would provide the substitute. And in doing so, Genesis 22 not only sets forth the resurrection, but it sets forth that wonderful truth of God's provision, God's great substitute. And I assume that day, as Abraham went to Mount Moriah, and he climbed Mount Moriah, surely he must have been praying. Yes, he had confidence. But as we have confidence in God, we are to pray to God. And surely as Isaac came off the altar, he must have been saying then that the Lord has answered in a way far greater than he had ever actually anticipated. And some of you during the past week have listened to a sermon of our brother Reverend Ian Brown, where he was speaking about that issue of the cake in Northern Ireland, the controversy surrounding that particular matter. And in that sermon, our brother speaks of how there are times that God is working, and we don't understand why God is doing the things that he is doing. But the truth is that God is answering our prayers, though he is doing it in a way that we don't expect. But ultimately it will be for our good. At times, even when God seems to be working against us, but ultimately, God is working for our good. God is answering in a way that is far greater than we could ask or even think. If you look with me then, as we come to a close in Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13. In Genesis 22 and verse 13, and as the angel of the Lord says to him in verse 12, lay not your hand upon the lad. In verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. We find something remarkable here, that as Isaac is brought off the altar, the ram now becomes the type of Christ. And the ram now, it signifies our blessed Saviour. The ram died in the place of Isaac. We find of this ram that it was caught in the thicket by its horns. Its body was not torn. This ram remained one that was undefiled, as it were. It was one that could still be used as an offering. It was associated with the curse. It was right there by the thorns. Its very horns caught in the thorns. But it wasn't wounded, as it were, by them. It was there by the thorns, but it remained unmarred. And that, of course, is the wonderful type of Christ. He came to this sin-cursed world. He came into this world that is suffering the effects of the thorns, as it were. The thorns speaking of the curse. But the Lord himself remained sinless. As Abraham saw that ram, we have those beautiful words. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. In the stead of his son. What small words. In the stead of. And yet so full of gospel truth. And that day, as the ram was sacrificed in the place of Isaac, we have a wonderful foreshadowing. We have a wonderful parable. We have a wonderful figure, to use the word in Hebrews 11, of
how Christ would be sacrificed in the place of us.
But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And again, what small words for us, and yet full of gospel truth, in our place. And as Abraham saw that truth set forth that day, surely his heart must indeed have rejoiced. And as Abraham had that great confidence in the Lord's power, his confidence was strengthened even more as he had that wonderful type of Calvary. And yes, we might have some measure of confidence in the Lord's power as we see the glorious truth of Calvary afresh tonight. May the Lord be pleased to strengthen us even to a greater degree. May we go from this place with that fresh confidence that the Lord is able to intervene in all of our circumstances. We trust the Lord who bless his word to all of our hearts.